We are in this wonderful sermon series. We are walking through the book of 1 Peter, and it has been kind of neat to see how God's word has just been penetrating so many of our lives. Just talking to some of you guys and hearing what we're learning and what God's doing in us through the teaching here. As Tony's has been leading us through, and I've just been kind of jumping in every once in a while. Kind of review for you guys very briefly. Peter is teaching a group of believers, a bunch of different churches in this in the area of Galatia, and he's talking to them about what it means to be these exiles, these followers of Christ, where this is not our home. This is not where we reside. We're not citizens of this world. We are citizens of heaven and of the kingdom of God. And so how do we, as citizens of God's kingdom, live in a world that seems to be an opposition to Christ and is an opposition to us and our faith? How do we know who we are in Christ? How do we live for Christ as the church? And how do we live for Christ out in this world? We started out looking through chapter 1, and we talked a lot about, as exiles, what our identity is in Christ, that we are the children of God, that we have been chosen by God, that we are his people, his priesthood. And when he built this identity to help us understand that, because everything else, when he begins to speak, is built out of who we are in Christ. And then from there, Peter moved the conversation into how do we, as exiles, how do we who are not in our residence of home and as kingdom people, how do we as the church, as the body, how do we function with one another? How do we love one another? How do we minister to one another? How do we deal with sin and struggles in each other's lives? And so he talked a lot about is what the body looks like, how the body functions, that we are built on the rock of Jesus Christ, that we are built on his word. And then from there, Peter then has began to transition. So Tony took us there last week, and I'm going to continue in that this week and going forward in the next several weeks, is we are looking at is how do we then, as exiles, who are in a world that causes us to suffer, that is hard on us, how do we as exiles live out our faith in this world? And so he deals with a lot of how do we deal with different layers of authority. So last week we looked at the issue of government, and he talked about kings and governors, and how do we, as followers of Jesus Christ, we declare that Jesus is our king. We declare that he is our Lord and he guides our lives. He's in charge of where we are. Do we have a responsibility to the government? Do we have a responsibility to respect or honor those in authority over us running our country? And the answer is yes. There is a way that we are to conduct ourselves as believers, even when they persecute us, even when they are unjust to us, even when they are not good to us as believers, even when we are not those who are fighting for our personal rights, we are living out for the kingdom of God. And we talked about what it looks like to live as kingdom people and in a government that may or may not be supporting our faith. This week, we're going to be transitioning, and he moves from being subject, being submissive to the government, to how do we be submissive to those who are in our daily lives, have authority over us in the area of our workplace. And he uses a subject matter, and he actually talks on, we're going to look at is issues of masters and servants. And so we're going to unpack that for a few minutes of what that is and how that relates to us. And then we're going to be looking at how do we show respect? How do we honor God? How do we live for Christ? Especially if we have those who are masters, who are or employers, who are bosses over us, and even bosses who are not godly, who are unjust, who treat us poorly. Do we have a way that we're supposed to respond to them? Are we supposed to just argue and fight and get out of here and rebel? Or is there a different way of living? And so this is what we're kind of walking through today, is we're wrestling with God's word. And this is one of the things I love about what we do here at The Point, is we move book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. I have to be honest with you, it was a little touchy for me to like, okay, I'm going to be talking for a few minutes about the issue of slavery and servanthood. Okay, with all the racial divide in our country, with all the upheaval in the and different political thoughts and all these things about how you view a boss and work and all these things, and we have so much of a rise of socialism in our country. Okay, this will be a fun one to wrestle with. Because God's word, it passes through every generation and every age. And if we're gonna, if we ignore these things, or we walk around them or dance, I'm like, oh, that's a little touchy, I'm just not gonna talk on that. Well, then we are not honoring the fact that God's word has authority in every aspect of our life. And so this is gonna be kind of an interesting one for us to wrestle with. So if you have your Bibles, we are gonna be in 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're gonna be starting in verse 18 today. And if you don't have a Bible, we have a handful that are on the floor underneath some of the seats in front of you or underneath you. Also, it's gonna be up here on the screen for you guys to follow along. But if you would, just stand and just honor of God's word. This is something that we do here at The Point, just as much as we would stand for a president who would walk in. You might not honor the man, but you honor the office. Just as much as a bride is walking down the aisle and you stand to honor the ceremony that God is getting ready to bless this union, we stand to honor God's word. And so, starting in 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 18, Peter writes, he says, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow his steps. He committed no sin, neither was he deceit found in his mouth. When he reviled, he did not revile. In return, when he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly." This is the word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Lord, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that you knew where we would be at this moment in time in history and in our lives. And you penned these words through Peter to speak to us, to guide us, so that we might glorify you in all that we do, so that we may prove to be your people, so that others may see you in us and glorify you and come to know you. Jesus, may you penetrate our hearts today. May you change us today. Holy Spirit, I ask that you just fill this place. Convict us of areas that we are not glorifying you. Encourage us of areas when we are. Somehow use me as a sinful man to bring this message to us all. Lord, we thank you for your word and for your grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, you guys may be seated. So one of the first things we have to wrestle with in this passage, we can't really go much farther, but in verse 18, he says, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to good and gentle, but also to the unjust." And the term servants, as I've been reading and looking at this, it's kind of a thing that this is not the same as what we would see as slavery that took place here in the United States in the 18th and 19th century. But on the flip side, for me to just make the quick jump to say, oh, it's just like our employment, it's just like a boss and an employer relationships would not be correct. The servanthood or slavery that took place in the New Testament time frame, it was not based on race. It was not based on going and capturing a group of people out of a land, forcing them to be in cages and have chains around their neck, shipping them across seas, treating them like cattle, dehumanizing them, making them nothing more than just a commodity in that culture. That is not what this area of slavery or servanthood was like in this time frame. So I have to say that because if we were to just say, oh, well, you know, trivialize this or, oh, it's like employment, then we don't understand what was going on in the culture. And on top of that, you might ask, well, why doesn't the New Testament, why doesn't the Bible address this horrible atrocity of slavery? Why don't they deal with that? Well, I'm going to unpack that here for just a second with you. But being a servant, and the reason why our ESV translate this as servant and not as slave, so that our brains will have a disconnect from what we're used to of what was the American slavery. It is slavery, but the translators made a purposeful disconnect on that because they want us to see that this is, they don't want us to have a modern day understanding of slavery, what we saw here. Slavery in ancient world, the New Testament, there were three major reasons why somebody became a slave. There are other issues. But in the Greco-Roman world, there were three major categories of somebody becoming a slave. And the first one was they were an enemy of the state. An enemy of the state was somebody who was warring against Rome. As Rome was expanding its empire, they would be fighting and trying to rebel against that. And so if they were captured, they basically had two choices: slaughter their enemy or enslave their enemy. And when they enslaved them, it's a form of punishment showing the rule and the authority on these individuals. But it was also to show a measure of grace that if these people endured this level of enslavement all the way towards the end of their sentence, because it was a form of a sentence, like a prison sentence, that there was freedom for them. But those who were basically incarcerated as enemies of the state, they either rebelled inwardly, they were part of a city-state within Rome, they were, you know, part of the Roman Empire, and said, I'm going to rebel, our city, our area is going to rebel, and Rome would march its army in and put that down, and then anybody who fought and resisted, if they didn't kill them, they would enslave them. Or those who were invading a territory, they would capture them, and they would enslave them. They worked probably some of the hardest level of slavery that you see in that time frame. Their work was in the rock quarries, in the salt mines. They were doing hard physical labor. Okay, the whole story of Spartacus and all of that, and Ben-Hur and all, you can see some of that in that. This is a very hard, tedious labor. They were beaten. They were lifting heavy rocks. They were working all day in the sun. And if they survived, even though they were fed and clothed and had a place to sleep at night, if they survived the tedious time, there was some level of independence given to them. They could return back to their homelands. They were given, some of them were, you know, reestablished back into their cultures and their societies. But majority of the people who were in this form of slavery did not survive their sentence. It was a 20-year term. They may not make it out of year two. It was that hard of labor. The other form of servanthood and slavery that we see in the New Testament are more on the economic level. You had people who were debtors. They had a farm. They had products. They were trying to make a living, and they were constantly falling into debt, borrowing money from people, using people's land to grow their crops, or having them do some work for them, and they could not pay their bills. And it was mounting up for them where there was no way they could pay it. And so they would be either voluntarily or forced by the city or the state or the ruling council into slavery to pay back that debt. They didn't have debt consolidation. They didn't have credit cards and banks and loans and, you know, put some, you know, hey, I'm going to take a little bit out on the mortgage and borrow that and move over here and have some equity. They didn't have that. It was a very simple thing. If I owned a farm and I grew crops and we weren't making enough money, I might ask you who has land. Hey, can I use your land and grow my crops on it? And I'll give you a portion of my profit share. Well, I might, all of a sudden I plant my stuff and we're getting ready to do that. And a drought hits and my crops die. I still owe you that money. I still owe you all of that. Now, I could do lots of things. I can sell portions of my land. I can sell off things to pay it back. But if it's still not enough, I or someone within my household, which was very common, children were many a times sold to be servants for somebody else so that mom and dad could keep going and working while the children were a servant working for another household, working for their business, working for their home, doing things for them. And then as that debt is paid, that person could be released if the master had agreed to that. Freedom for servants was all based upon what by the master and was determined about, you know, what your agreement was with them. So if I go work for you, I'm You know, I've spent years and I think I've paid off my debt, but all of a sudden, while I'm working for you, I slip and fall and can't get hurt and I can't work for a while, or I break a bunch of stuff. Unlike in our jobs, hey, you broke a bunch of machinery, you're fired. No, you broke broke some things that we need. Guess what? We're just going to tack that on to your years of working here. We're going to tack that on to your servanthood. And this was the economic structure of that time frame. Then you had people who, they weren't because of debt made slaves. They chose willingly to become a servant, to sell themselves into servanthood because they could not make enough money. You had doctors, lawyers, teachers, people of high skill levels and high education who, because of for whatever reason, could not make a living doing what they were doing or pay or take care of their family. They would then sell, they could sell themselves into a business owner, to a household, and be their servant. You had doctors working for people who they had more education for. You had lawyers and people who had all this ability who were working for people who were, oh, hey, I own a small little booth down in the town square because, hey, I can make a better living working for them than I was able to do on my own. They did not have large industries of huge amounts of employment where, oh, okay, I need a job. I'm going to get online and put my resume in and all this. There was most of the business and the economic situation were small businesses, family trades, family-owned businesses. And if you were not succeeding in that, well, you could do one of two things. You could die or you go be a slave. They didn't have a welfare system. They didn't have, K-CHIP. They didn't have Medicaid, Medicare. They didn't have all this support structure to take care of people when they were poor. If you were poor, you became a beggar and slowly, if people were generous, you got food. If they weren't generous, you starved to death. That was the reality of the time frame. So we have to keep all of that in mind when we see the word servants or slaves in the New Testament. That people were either willingly giving themselves over, either to pay down debts that they owed their someone or to help take care of their family. And then there were people who were political. They were enemies of the state, and it was a form of punishment. It was a form of a prison sentence. I've heard people who've talked about prisons in other countries, and they say our prisons here in the United States are basically country clubs. You know, and that, oh, you get four walls and a bed and food and clothes, and it's air conditioned and there's heating. You know, in this time frame, if you were a slave who was, it was a form of punishment for you as a crime, guess what? You had hard labor. You slept many times under a shack kind of shanty roof. Whatever clothes you came in there with is what you kept wearing. Food was maybe a small bowl of some junk and slop that they also give the pigs just to keep you alive so you'll keep working. It's a different... We have to have a different mindset when we look at this term. Now, the closest thing to this that we can see, that we can relate to, is our employer-employee relationship, minus all the HR laws and all the employee rights and all the... Basically, you could go to work for somebody, and if they didn't like what you did, they're not just going to yell at you. They might punch you. they might throw stuff at you. They might whip you. This is as close as we got. So when I wanted to make this strong for us to understand what we're seeing here. Because the church was full of people who were servants, who were slaves. Christianity spoke to them that I may not be free in this life from my master and from my enslavement, but I am free in Christ. There is hope in Christ. There is a new life in Christ. And so Peter is addressing a population of people in his churches. Some of them were bosses. Some of them owned slaves and servants. And they were good masters. They were good employers because this was the economic system. And then you had people who were not good employers. They were unjust bosses. How do we deal with... How do we follow Christ when those who employ us, those who are paying us to do a job, how do we respond to them? How do we engage with them? You see, even the servant made a little bit of money. Even the servant had a place to live because provided by his boss. Even the servants, the boss provided something for them because they had that arrangement. What does it look like for us here in the 21st century? While we don't have this form of business arrangement anymore, if you're here and you don't own your own business, and I know the three or four of you who are like myself who own a small business, the rest of you here are employees of somebody else's hard work and something they started, correct? Most of you work for a business that somebody else beat their brow over, sweat, tears, stress, anxiety to create something. Whether it was the beginning of something, whether it's some of you work in hospitals, somebody built that. Somebody raised that. Groups of people got together and did that. Some of you work in industry, in trades, in factories. Some of you work in medical groups. And you all are employed by somebody else who created that business. How do you respond to your boss, whether they are good or whether they are evil? How do you live out your faith with them? And this is the questions that we're going to be wrestling with. So now we continue to jump into verse 18 here. He says, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust." Now the word subject and the word respect there have to do with our attitude, our mindset. What is your attitude? How you view your master? What is your attitude and how you approach your work and your employment? How do you view your master? As a matter of fact, how do you view yourself in relation to your master, to your employer, to your boss? There is an attitude issue here. And he says we need to have a mindset, a way of viewing ourselves in relation to them, that we first, he says, is to be subject to them. This is a term that's heavily used in that time frame that we also use as submission. It's a military term. It has to do with rank and order, you know, of who's different levels of rank like you would have in the military. So you would have a sergeant first class, two different rankings. A regular sergeant is in charge of about 5 or 6 soldiers. Sergeant first class can be in charge of about 10 soldiers. Okay, you have a second lieutenant. He's going to be in charge of 14 to 60 soldiers. Okay, they have different amounts of responsibility that they govern over and things that those different rankings have responsibility to. You are to place yourself under their ranking, under their authority. You are to say, I am going to follow your command because I understand you have a job to do. You have responsibilities at your rank, at your level as a boss, as your level as a business owner, as your level as my employer. You have responsibilities to over this part of the business. And I need to honor your rank. I need to honor your responsibilities. I need to place myself underneath you. Not because I'm less than you, but because I'm honoring your rank. I'm honoring your responsibility, your job. You're a manager. You're a boss. You're the business owner. I need to respect who you are and all the weight that is placed on you at your level of ranking. Does that make sense? It would be very odd to see in the military a private looking at a lieutenant and mouthing off to him. There is a way they deal with that in the military. I wish I could do that as an employer. But you know, we are in our culture, we're so focused on our individual rights and all these rights that we're so focused on fighting for ourselves and our own, what we say is what I'm entitled to, which is a huge problem right now in our country. We have this whole mindset of just because I'm living, just because I'm here, I'm entitled to all of this, no matter what it takes to have it. When I was young, I kind of did that a little bit with my parents. It was in my late teens, early 20s. I wanted to have the level of success financially and all that they had, even though it took them 20, 30, 40 years to build it. I thought, I'm a smart, which you're not, when you're 18-year-old. I'm smart. I should be able to have all that. Don't I deserve all of this? Because I'm Brian. And that's it. I'm living. Don't I look at me. And Peter is saying, you are a child of God. You are loved by God. But you, I'm calling you as a child of God to place yourself under these different levels of authority. If you cannot honor the authorities that God has placed over us here on earth, how are we going to honor our Heavenly Father who has all authority over everything we do? If we can't honor a manager, an employer, we cannot say, you know, even when you're not a good employer, and that's really where he gets hammering onto. If we can't honor them, how are we going to honor God? How are you going to submit to God's leadership in your life? If you can't honor the knucklehead who writes your paycheck, how are you going to be a follower of Jesus Christ who writes your gift to eternal life? And it's not about earning God's love. It's about honoring God. And this is one of the things that God commands us to do, is to honor, respect, he says. Treat them well. It's one thing to just do the actions of your boss. It's a whole other thing to actually have a respectful attitude and mindset to him. I deal with this with my kids. I have 4 kids, as many of you know, and all the way from getting ready to become a teenager here in a couple weeks, all the way down to was she second grade, third grade? I lose track. I say it all the time, how old are you now again? They're all 2 years apart. And I'm like, but when I tell my kids to, you know, hey, time to turn off the TV. We're gonna do a 10-minute clean in the house. I'll have some kids who will pop up and say, yes, Dad. All right, and they'll go at their chore. And then I'll have the physical obedience but rebellious spirit child who will just be like, okay, fine. And the whole time they're going up their stairs to clean their room, they're mouthing me under their breath, but I can still hear it. They don't seem to understand that the mumbling I can hear. Just bring it, son, I don't want to bring me, always taking a minute. And he or she, it's mostly my she's, were will... They're obeying me. They're being subject to me. But their attitude is not one of respect. What that attitude tells me is, Dad, I'm doing what you say to do because you have authority over me to make my life miserable or pleasurable. But I'm not going to honor the fact that you are a good dad, that you have what's best in mind for me and for our family. I'm not gonna value who you are and all that you have going on. They may have an attitude of rebellion, which basically means an attitude of rebellion is the same as physical rebellion. I don't think you know what you're doing. I don't think you are as good or wise as you think you are. I know best for myself. And while I will obey physically, my attitude is one of rebellion, pushing against you. And we see that in children, but how many of us do that with our boss? Okay, I'm going to do what you say, you idiot. You know, I'm going to, all right, because you write my paycheck, I'm going to do what you told me to do. And it's just a half-hearted, half going about, I'm going to do the bare minimum so I can get the most maximum. I'm going to do the smallest amount of work so hopefully I can get the most paycheck. That is not respect. That is not honor. Backstabbing, gossiping, creating a hostile work environment, not respecting that this is their business. This is what they have created. This is what they have poured their lives into. And this is what takes care of their family as well. We're not going to honor that. We're not going to respect that. We're going to, if I own this business, I would do better. I had a boss who, he was the last boss I ever had in employment before I stepped out and started my own business. And now I own what he used to own. And he there are times when I would work for him, and I was a sales manager, and so I was paid a commission, and I was paid every two weeks on the dot. Well, he decided, you know what, I'm gonna change that out of the thin blue air, not gonna tell you about it, and I'm gonna move you from every 2 weeks, which meant some months, the way it fell, I might get 3 paychecks. Awesome. And he said, you know, I'm gonna shift it to just the 1st and the 15th. Right on one of those time frames when it was supposed to be a three-month paycheck. What did that do to me? It threw my financial world into chaos because we were gonna have over 3 weeks worth without having income coming in. Threw me into absolute chaos. How was I going to treat him? How was I going to respond to him? How was I going to engage with him? Was I going to respect him? Was I going to honor him? Or was I going to throw a huge hissy fit in the office, cause absolute chaos, rip him up one side and down the other and humiliate him in front of the rest of the staff? Those are choices. I did not dishonor him. Took it on the chin. And from that, he saw me as a man of honor that after I left him several years later, could come back and he would sell me his business. There are huge implications for the kingdom and for yourself with how you treat those who are over you. And you may not have the foresight to see it. So first thing Peter says is, will you place yourself under, will you be subject to your masters, to your bosses, with all respect? Not only the good and gentle ones, those who are good to you and take care of you. It's easy to love on the good boss, right? But what about the one who is just a knucklehead? How will you respond? And so what I want to challenge us with is that everything else we're going to look at here in verses 19 and following, it has to do with answering that question. Will we reflect Christ to our boss, or will we reflect sin? You see, a mirror only reflects that which objects are put in front of it. Okay? Not anything else. And so when we are dealing with hardship, when we are dealing with an unjust boss, when we are dealing with people who are hard to work for, we will either reflect Jesus Christ or we will reflect sin. Hardship that you're going through in life either reveals Christ or reveals sin. And this is where Peter is taking these individuals. And so there are 5 things that jump out to us in verses 19 through 23 that talk about how we reflect Christ. In verse 19, he begins to talk to them about a mind towards God. One of the ways that we respond to our boss is having a mind that is a mind set on God, mind positioned toward God. He says in verse 19, "For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly." Will my mind be set on Christ to glorify Christ? Is my conscience bound to Christ? That no matter what I'm going through, everything I'm going through, I want to glorify the Lord. I'm going to always have him in mind. No matter what my task is at work, no matter what I'm called to do, no matter how I manage my life, is my mind positioned and focused towards Christ? Or is what I think about is myself? That if we're going through and we're dealing with an unjust boss, we're dealing with somebody who is treating us poorly. The issue here is not about how we are treated. The issue is how will you respond? And pressure reveals character. What is your character? Are you somebody who's desiring to reflect God? And the first one thing we're gonna do, if we're gonna war against sin in our lives, we're gonna honor God in an unjust world, where we are exiles, where this is not our home. If we're gonna honor God in our workplace, we have to position our lives toward Christ, position our mind on Christ. Okay. The second thing he says is that is we see in verse 20 is that we need to recognize that we have, when we do this, we have favor with God. He says in verse 20, "For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure it? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God." What is he saying here? He's saying, he talks about the issue there of credit, and you see that in the first part. For what credit is it? So if I sin and I mess up, if I'm sinning against my boss, so this is what, notice this, not honoring your boss, not submitting to him is sin. When I don't honor him, when I don't respect him, when I sin against him and I get punished for it, there is no credit given towards God in that. There is no credit of me being a person of faith in that. God does not receive any glory, and neither will you. But, he says, if when you do good, when you honor your boss, when you submit to your boss and you suffer, meaning he's still a jerk, he's still a hard taskmaster, he still doesn't see your loyalty and value for all that you do. He doesn't see your glamorous, amazing smile and you just, bright in the room when you walk in and how awesome you are. He doesn't see you and all your gifts and abilities and give you credit for that. But instead, you endure that. You endure that, you submit on him, and you stay loyal to him and honor him. Guess what that is? That is a gracious thing in the sight of God. Meaning, you are reflecting the grace of that has been shown unto you by Jesus Christ unto him. Because we sin against God. We have not been just unto the Lord. We have not been, we position ourselves against God, and yet God showed us grace. He showed us love. He came unto us to save us. And when we show the level of grace and honor unto those who are unjust unto us that Christ has shown unto us, we reflect Christ, and God is pleased with that. God has gains favor. That is an act of worship unto him. He looks at that and says, "Yes, good job. Well done, good and faithful servant. You are glorifying me. You are reflecting me. This pleases me." Because Christ's number one concern is that we become like him, not that we have happy, happy, joy in this world. And if we are pursuing the happy joys of this world, including in our employment, and not be glorifying the Lord, then our eyes are not on the Lord, they are on us. And so at that moment, when your boss, when he's a complete knucklehead, rails into you and your team and people you work with, or they're not good to you, and there's a visceral reaction they have towards you, you endure it. You don't dishonor them. You don't fight back. You don't puff up and get all big and I'm going to let you have it and tell you all your faults. You behave like Christ. This is your small cross. It's a little cross in comparison to what he did, but it's still a reflection of him. Because Christ willingly laid his life down for us. When we act in the flesh and sin against unjust leadership and endure that punishment from it, God is not glorified. But when you live by faith and honor those who don't honor you, when you submit to those who don't submit to Christ, you act by faith, and this is accredited to you as faith. God delights in the behavior and the heart that reflects utter reliance on his grace. John Piper. God delights in the behavior and the heart that reflects utter reliance on his grace. So the third way that we then continue to reflect Christ is understanding that we are called by God to this suffering. This is a calling. He said, we see this in verse 21, if the guys will put that up there for me. For to this you have been called, Peter says, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow his steps. This is a calling. This isn't a suggestion. This is the voice of God. When you go through these hardships, when you go through these wrestling with your boss and your employers, when you deal with your master who is hard over you, God has called you to this suffering so you can become made like Christ. This is just changes your mind, doesn't it? When you look at your boss and go, why, you ask that as hard, why do I have to deal with this knucklehead? Why do I have to put up with all this? Why am I going through this? The answer is, this is the will of God for you. You may be transformed to be like him. This is what Christ wants for you. This is what he has called you to. Suffering unjustly in this world is not a random act for Christians. It is a calling to make us like Christ and to reveal Christ. For this you have been called. He said in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, Peter echoes this again. He says, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. The greatest blessing I may ever have in my life is to be made more and more like him. It's not I get a bigger paycheck. It's not that I get a bigger home. The greatest blessing I gain from being transformed to be like Christ, when I endure with people who are unjust to me, is when I reflect Christ, I am made to be like him. And that is the greatest gift God gives you. That you who were once a sinner now get to be like him who is fully righteous. He gets to turn you, change you, remake you to be more and more like his son. That's a good thing. That gives meaning to our hardship, doesn't it? It gives value to it. It puts a fire underneath you to say, wow, Lord, there's a reason why you have this guy in front of me. There's a reason why this gal is here as my leader. It's not just that I might show them Christ, but I might be made to be like Christ. And if I'm made to be like Christ, then they will see Christ. It gives meaning to your relationship with your employer, doesn't it? It gives value to that hardship. How you suffer is just as important as why you suffer. And we need to keep that in mind. It's not just that you are suffering and why you are suffering, but how you go about it. What is your mindset? Suffering with patience reflects God because it is the answer to his calling. It is obedience to our vocation. So the fourth way that we reflect Christ in this relationship, we see the second half of verse 21 here. Christ as our example. Okay, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his step. Enduring unjust suffering patiently shows God because it makes the suffering of Christ real to people. Christ taught in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 10 through 11 is, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely. On whose account? My account. When you live for Christ and people revile you, persecute you, come against you, treat you unjustly, when you seek to follow and your mind is on Christ, your attitude is subject under them, and they still come against you, and you are glorifying the Lord, guess what? They are persecuting you because of Christ. Because you are trying to bring Christ and live for Christ in your workplace. This changes what our workplace is. Put verse 21 back up for me, guys, if you can. Because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example. Christ came to us. Christ humbled himself and became like us. Philippians chapter 2, if you guys would put that up on the screen for me, I know it's I'm a little out of order on it. But in Philippians 2, we see the mindset of Jesus Christ. And in Philippians 2, we see that he says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But what did Christ do? He emptied himself by taking the form of what? A servant, being born in the likeness of men. And then verse 8, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The mindset of Christ was not his own glorification, but it was to make us be glorified like him, to save us from our sin. So he humbled himself to being obedient. He confined, the glory of God was confined to a human form. And not just a human form, not a great human form, not this powerful king on earth, but he confined himself to becoming a humble little Hebrew man in the armpit of the world, to be born in a stable, to being living poor his whole life, to serve us with his life, with what he taught and who he is, and to die on the cross so that we might be saved. So that the punishment and the wrath of God will be poured out on him, not on us. This is the mindset of Christ, to serve, to subjugate himself to human authority. He was subject to the ruling council of Jerusalem. He was subject to Rome. He, even as a child, was subject to his parents and learned from them. And yet he is the all-knowing, all-powerful God. He subjected himself also to dying on a cross. A death he did not deserve. A death that we deserved. This is the mindset of a follower of Jesus Christ in a world that rebels against God. We do not raise up for our rights and go to war and say, oh, well, you know, you're not a good boss. You're not a great, you know, I know best. We serve them. Because that is what Christ did for us. That is what Christ has done for us. We honor them and place ourselves under their leadership. Because we get to become like Christ. And in doing so, people see Christ lived out in front of them. The biggest problem in culture is that we as the church have stopped being like Christ. We want to be like the world and have heaven. But Christ calls us to something greater, something better, something that is everlasting life. And who Jesus Christ is transforms you. He wants you to reflect him, be like him. He is an example of humility. He is an example of servanthood. Even in his last days, what does he do? He gets down on his knees like a servant and washes his disciples' feet to remind them that there is no basement here. You keep subjecting yourself for the glory of the Lord. You keep humbling yourself so that others may see Christ in you. Finally, the fifth thing here for us to learn to take home with is we reflect Christ is when we entrust yourself to God who judges righteously. Verse 23 here, I'm going to put this in front of you. This is, I love this verse. When he was reviled, Christ, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. But what did he do? He continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He gave the judgment over to someone else, to the Father. And the beautiful thing is, as in the resurrected Jesus Christ, then it is also given back over to him. The one who judges righteously is God. Here is one of the most important keys to how patient endurance of an unjust suffering shows God. When you endure unjust suffering for the sake of a mindset on Christ, you are not saying justice doesn't matter. On the contrary, what you are saying is that God is the final judge, and he will settle accounts justly. Do you want to settle your accounts with your unjust boss, or do you want to give that over to God? That sounds a little better, doesn't it? When he is going to right your wrongs, when he is going to, when those who persecute you, when those who harm you, when those who are not good to you, when those who revile you, and yet you honor God, you honor Christ, you live for Christ with Christ on your mind, with reflecting him to them, what are they doing? They're denying Christ and the Christ that is in you. And when they mishandle you, when they mistreat you, when they are hard on you, and you give that over to him, he is the judge. Because I know I could not handle that correctly in my own flesh. I could not handle these situations in my own strength. And this is what Christ did. It's not that God doesn't care about your pain, but there is a time when he will handle it correctly. Also, this pulls back into what we learned last week. Is that it also, justice places, when we give it over to God and we place ourselves not only under the authority of our employer, but we've also placed ourselves under the authority of our ruling council and our government. And so we give justice also over to them to handle. This is what we learned last week. They are the ones who handle the laws. They are the one who punishes here in the flesh. But ultimately, when his justice isn't done in our court system, we know it's going to be done with our Lord. And so there may be injustice, and there is going to be a plenty of it, where it's not handled in our own political system, in our own legal system, but God is the judge, the jury, and the executioner. And he will handle it righteously and holy. There is not room for retribution for Christ's followers. The law into our own hands, we give it into the hands of our Savior. And this is how we function as believers. This is how we live as his followers in a world that rejects him. This is not our home. So we have to live opposite of how the world handles. The world treats their boss and their authority and their employer a certain way, but not Christ's followers. We live different. We live like Christ. Not fighting for our own ways and our own wants, but seeking to glorify him in all things we do. So I want to put this passage in front of you guys for you to reflect on. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. Peter writes, dealing with this whole issue of suffering and everything else that we deal with in the flesh, and he says, "And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore you, confirm you, strengthen you, establish you as his people in his kingdom." God is not absent in your suffering. He is patient in your suffering, so that you may become like him. And there comes a day when he will fully restore you. He will fully establish you, confirm you, and fully rebuild all that strength back in you. You've been humiliated. You've been degraded. Christ is going to restore you. Christ is going to heal. And if you do not find it in this life, you will find it in the next, because he has this for you. He wants this for you. He promises this for you. That is good news. So as the band is going to come up here and lead us here in a second, I want to recap this just for a second. We reflect Christ by having a mind that is set towards him, understanding that as we have our minds focused on him, that we have favor with God when we do so, that we are called by God to suffer. And Christ as our example. Jesus is our example in all of this. And then finally, we reflect Christ because we entrust ourselves and our suffering over to him who is the just and righteous one. He will handle all of this. We give all this over to him. This is how we reflect Christ in our workplace. This is how we glorify him. This is how we live a life of worship. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Because without your word, we would not know this. Without your word, we would not live this way. Without your Holy Spirit being in us and transforming us and empowering us to do this, this would be impossible. The faith that we rely on for salvation, Lord, we know is the faith you give us to depend on you in all of this. Lord, I pray for all of us here, and no matter what our business and employment situation is, that we may reflect you in all circumstances, that we may reveal you to those who do not know you. Lord, may we as a body of Christ, when we go out of this place, may our bosses, may our coworkers, may they see you in us. Not because there's something good about us, because there is something amazing about you. Lord, I pray for all of us here. May this transform our way of thinking. May this change how we live our lives. May people come to know you because they see you in us. And as we come forward to take the Lord's Supper, may we remember what Jesus Christ has done. That he paid the price so that we can be more like him. That his body was broken, so we break this bread. His blood was spilled, and so we dip it into that cup to worship and to glorify him. Because he is a good and righteous God. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.